So then we turn on to Revelation 18, and we now have more great pronouncements about Babylon. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his splendor. So here's another announcement, a pronouncement from heaven. Remember, we talked about in the book of Revelation, sometimes you get all this dark imagery, but every now and then you kind of get something very positive inserted as a little way to lift you up. So it's all still in God's hands. See, here comes the angel, bright with splendor to announce, you know. So if you've been a little disturbed and disrupted by all this extensive description of the harlot and the beast and all of these things, well, fear not, here comes the angel to make this announcement. Verse 2, and he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. It has become a dwelling place of demons, a haunt of every foul spirit, a haunt of every foul and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk the wine of her impure passion. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth have grown rich with the wealth of her wantonness." And then I heard another voice saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins." One of the things that we have, I gave you in this passage, and you'll see it on the sheets with Revelation 18. Jeremiah 51 tells the people, "Flee out of Babylon, let everyone save his life. Perish not for her guilt." There's a sense of which the time at which Babylon falls, the people must get out. If they stay, they risk being corrupted or being punished with Babylon. So instead comes this prophetic announcement, then flee from Babylon, because Babylon has been a corrupting influence. We have Isaiah 21. The rider of the chariot has come to announce, the prophetic announcement has come. He says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all the images of her gods are smashed to the ground." So one of the great things, if I had said that Babylon was, if you wanted to say, the quintessential opponent of Israel, if you wanted to say who was the biggest obstacle to Israel in the Old Testament, Sodom, Jericho, Egypt, no, it was Babylon above all else. Babylon, the place of their exile, and so then, oftentimes in the Old Testament, you get these great prophecies about the fall of Babylon. Fallen is Babylon. So it's really a kind of a great sign of rejoicing. It's almost like if you watch a movie with a great dramatic tension to it, you have a great protagonist and a great antagonist, the enemy of whoever is the protagonist. There's kind of a sense of accomplishment when the plans of the antagonist are destroyed, when it comes to naught. So fallen is Babylon the Great is a call for joy, a call for great rejoicing. That is there. So reaching back, and we have so many repeated things. Much of verse 3 refers, but we've already talked about the wine of the fornication and the impure passions and the kings being corrupted and all that. So continuing on in verse 4, the other voice from heaven says, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her as she herself has rendered, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double draught for her in the cup that she has mixed." So continuing on, let me see if this... Jeremiah 21 gives us another passage that's here. The king of Babylon speaking about him. "The Lord will deal with him according to his works." So just as Babylon here is punished according to her, he give to her what she has given to others. Jeremiah 21 said the same thing. So give back to Babylon. Deal with Babylon according to all of the Lord's wonderful works. I will fight with my outstretched arm in anger and wrath and rage. This is the Lord fighting for the people. The Lord says, "See, I am giving you a choice between life and death." This is Jeremiah 21, verse 9. "Whoever remains in this city," this is Babylon, "will die by the sword or famine or pestilence. But whoever leaves and surrenders to the besieging Chaldeans shall live and have his life as booty. For I have turned against the city for its woe and not for its good, says the Lord. It shall be given into the power of the king of Babylon, who shall burn it with fire." I'm sorry, let me back up for a little bit, because this Jeremiah 21, this is the moment at which Jeremiah is warning the people that they must go into exile in Babylon because they've sinned. This is really a tough moment in Israel's history. There's the point at which Israel had been so unfaithful that God allowed Babylon to be the instrument by which Israel would be disciplined. So Israel was supposed to, Jeremiah said, go willingly into exile. And his danger there, if you don't come out of the city, if you stay in Jerusalem, if you don't come out of the city and submit to Babylon, then you will die by the sword, by famine, or by pestilence. For I have turned against the city because of its unfaithfulness. Now, the reason I gave you this passage, it's interesting that we have a series of different passages here that talk about the idea of coming out or fleeing. Flee out of Babylon, lest you be corrupted. In this case, Jeremiah is telling the people, flee from Jerusalem to Babylon, submit willingly to this exile, because Jerusalem is going to be destroyed by fire. Well, same thing is about to happen here in the year 70 AD. Flee out of Jerusalem, because the Romans are going to come and attack it, surround it, and burn it with fire. If you stay in Jerusalem, you'll die. If you want to save your life, you have to get out. You have to flee out of Jerusalem. You have to abandon the city if you wish to preserve your life. I gave you Genesis 19 because this is the Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember what happened there. Lot was in the city of Sodom, and he was he's certainly a righteous man, but all of the Sodomites who were Sodomites, they want to come and then attack the visitors in Lot's house so they may have their way with them. And because of their impurity and their immorality, the angels that are there then save Lot, and they help Lot and his family flee out of the city. But how is Lot going to save his life? Only by fleeing. He's got to flee from the city. The city's about to be destroyed. So just as the Babylonians were going to come destroy Jerusalem, you have to flee. You have to get out if you're going to save your life. Just as the Romans were going to come and destroy Jerusalem in the first century, you have to flee if you're going to get out, if you're going to save your life. Just like Lot had to flee from Sodom in order to save his life. I gave a couple other passages. Isaiah 52 is another passage of coming out, depart, lest you be unclean. This is speaking about a time of restoration of Israel, that they have to leave Babylon lest they be unclean. But then skipping on to Matthew 24 and Luke 21, we've kind of glanced at these passages before. They're from the little apocalypses of Matthew and Luke. But in those two different passages, we have Matthew saying, when you see this sign, then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. Now, what's the sign? He says, when you see the desolating abomination spoken of by Daniel. Okay, what's that? That's the desolating abomination spoken of through Daniel. Luke 21 gives us a little bit of a better understanding to it, or at least a little clearer if we don't speak the language of ancient Israel to kind of understand that. Luke 21 says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is at hand. Those in Judea must flee to the mountains. Flee, flee away, get out of Jerusalem. What happened in the year 66, 67, 68, 69? Then there was that choice. Do we stay in Jerusalem and remain there in the city, trusting that that will protect and defend us? That's not what the scriptures told them to do in that moment. They says, no, this is the moment in which Jerusalem will be burned by fire, so flee, get away from it, and that's how you end up saving your life in that time. Isaiah chapter 40 gives us a brief passage. It says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem, proclaim to her that her service is at end, her guilt has been expiated. Indeed, she has received from the hand of the Lord double for all her sins. Now, in this passage in Isaiah, we can go back to Old Testament times at which, you know, Israel had been allowed to be persecuted or conquered by other nations when they were unfaithful. But God always relented. There was always the kind of forgiveness that would come. He says, now is the time now for you to be healed. You've now been punished for your sins, and indeed you've been punished double for all your sins. That's what Isaiah 40 says. What's interesting is that when we go, now I'm jumping back into Revelation 18, is that when we have verse 6, it says, render to her as she herself has rendered, repay her double for her deeds. So that notion of Israel being punished twice for its deeds, it's the same language that we see in Isaiah 40. So Israel has been punished double for her deeds. It's now time for her to be healed. Now we have the judgment on the harlot. And how is the harlot to be punished? Double for all her deeds. Why doubles? Why would Israel be punished twice for all of her deeds compared to what other nations might be punished once. Any parents raise children in here? don't you hold your children to a higher standard? I think there's a sense, Israel, because you've been given so much, you're held to a high, there's a higher standard that is there. You might say to Christians, you've been given much. We're held to a higher standard. So there's a double punishment. It's only because so much had been given that they should be aware. They should be mindful of that. Let's continue on with verse 7. As she glorified herself and played the wanton, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, I am a queen, I am no widow. Mourning I shall never see. So shall her plagues come upon her in a single day, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she shall be burned with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. Then we get to the wailing and the weeping that is there. There's a passage that speaks about Israel being like a queen who will never suffer any harm. And that's actually Isaiah 47. So if you're looking at the sheet, I have to skip ahead just a little bit to do Isaiah 47. I'm looking at this passage we just read from Revelation. It says, a queen I sit. Verse 7. A queen I sit. I am no widow. I shall never see. To mourn, M-O-U-R-N, mourning I shall never see. In Isaiah 47, there's the Lord rebukes Israel because in her pride she believed that she would never be touched. This is Isaiah 47. You said, I shall be a mistress forever, so that you did not lay these things to your heart or remember their end. So now therefore, hear this, you lover of pleasures who sit securely and say in your heart, I am, and there is no other besides me. I shall not be a widow, or know the loss of children. These two things shall come upon you in a moment, in a day. That's the same. I'm just reading Isaiah 47. It's the same thing we just heard. In a day, these things will all come upon you in a day. In a day, the loss of children and widowhood shall come upon you in full measure. In spite of your many sorceries and the great power of your enchantment, you felt secure in your wickedness. You said, no one sees me. Your wisdom led you astray. So there's the danger that is there. Well, same thing happens with the harlot. She thinks, I'm untouchable. Everything is fine. Blessing shall always be mine. And yet, because of that pride, the plagues come upon in a single day. I'm back to Revelation verse 8. Pestilence, mourning, famine, she shall be burned with fire. All of this comes in a single day, since in her heart she speaks in pride. So now to go back to just a couple things. I gave you a few references about Revelation 14, in which we hear fallen is Babylon. Revelation 14, in which we hear about the fury of the wine of God's wrath. And in Revelation 18, verse 6. It's just to give you some references back that as you see Babylon fallen and the cup she has. These are all images we had before. So that's just to give you another little passage that is there. And then just briefly, this Matthew 23 passage that I gave you. One of the things that Jesus criticizes the Pharisees for is they are supposed to be the leaders of the people, teaching them so that they might know salvation. But you remember the passage that Jesus says, though, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You shut the kingdom of heaven against men. You neither enter yourselves, nor do you allow those who would enter to go in. See, the danger here is not only should they be teaching others in the way of salvation, not only have they not gone in, but they're actively hindering other people from discovering this same message. So here comes this judgment then upon the harlot who had been given many gifts. Rather than using them for the good of one's own salvation and sharing that message of salvation to others, when they stand in the way, that is really a severe obstacle to the Lord. So now we continue on from here, and this is now verse 9. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and were wanton with her will weep and wail over her. Now, here's another flip side to this. We're about to have three different groups of people now all of a sudden wailing and moaning over the harlot who has been punished. Now, here's the flip side. Remember what I just said? They committed fornication with her. Then you see the people turn against her. And then all of a sudden, then they feel sorry for her. So it's just, I mean, this is sort of a back and forth sort of thing. And this is, I wonder if this, just an, if this isn't just all too human, that sometimes we kind of go back and forth in terms of our thinking. But here's an example. Now all of a sudden, the kings are weeping and wailing when they see the smoke of her burning. I'm going to go through this, the rest of this passage, relatively quickly, because I then want to kind of pull the whole thing together with another Ezekiel passage, Ezekiel 27. So let's look at what happens with all these different groups of people. First, we have the kings of the earth in verse 9. They will stand far off in fear of her torment, lest they themselves be caught up in it, and say, "Alas, alas, thou great city, thou mighty city Babylon, in 1 hour your judgment has come." Okay, who's the next group? Verse 11. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of, and here comes this list, gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet, all kinds of scented wood, articles of ivory, articles of costly wood, bronze, iron and marble, cinnamon, spice, and everything nice. No, cinnamon, spice, the incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. Ooh, they trafficked even in human souls. That's this notion of, like, this, if you're there to help souls find God, but you're standing even in the way of people's souls coming to salvation. Continuing on with verse 14. The fruit for which the soul longed has gone from thee, and all of your dainties and all of your splendor are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off. Again, same theme. They stand far off, lest they be sucked in fear of the torment, weeping and mourning aloud, saying, "Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, bedecked with gold and jewels and with pearls. In 1 hour, all of this wealth has been laid waste." Okay, again, in 1 hour. Now, who's the third group to complain and to lament and to wail? All the shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all those whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, "What city was like this great city?" And they threw dust on their heads, and they wept and they mourned, crying aloud, "Alas, alas, for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. In 1 hour she has been laid waste." Okay. And then, oh look, there's even a fourth group that gets to speak. Is it wailing and lamenting and mourning? No. "Rejoice over her, O heaven, O saints, O apostles and prophets, for God has given you judgment." So someone, at least someone's happy. Okay, the kings aren't happy, the merchants aren't happy, the seafarers aren't happy, but heaven is happy. So that's okay. Now let me back up a little bit just to these three different groups. And and I'll let you read through Ezekiel 27 at greater length on your own if you like. But the whole chapter of Ezekiel 27 speaks about the judgment against Tyre, T-Y-R-E. Okay, Tyre, not against Jerusalem, but Tyre. One of the things about Tyre is it was a city that was filled with every blessing and gift that you could imagine. So they had everything that they wanted. And one of the things that is described about the city of Tyre is there's a, you know, of the oaks of Bashan, you made your oars and you had various things inlaid with ivory. You had fine embroidered linen from Egypt. The inhabitants of Sidon were your rowers. Tarshish trafficked with you because of your great wealth, and you had silver and iron. Javal, Tubin, and Meshech traded with you. For this you had bronze. The men of Rhodes traded with you, and in payment they gave you ivory tusks. So there's just, I mean, it's just a complete litany of olives and oil and iron and lambs and precious stones and gold and all sorts of these things. The ships of Tarshish traveled for you with your merchandise. So you even had this notion that there was trade taking because of the seafarers, because of those on the sea. But then the Lord pronounced judgment against Tyre, and at the end of this chapter, you have the punishment that is there, and then what happens once that city is punished, once it's laid waste? I'm now reading Ezekiel 27. The mariners and all the pilots of the sea stand on the shore, and they wail aloud over you and cry bitterly. They cast dust on their heads and wallow in the ashes. Who was ever destroyed like Tyre in the midst of the sea? When your wares came from the seas, you satisfied many peoples, but with your abundant wealth and merchandise, you enriched the kings of the earth. You are now wrecked by the seas in the depths of the waters. Your merchandise and all your crew have sunk with you. All the inhabitants of the coastlands are appalled at you, and their kings are horribly afraid, and their faces convulsed. So you have this notion of judgment. I think this is a very similar image that is there. So now the only question then comes, can I apply this to Jerusalem? How does this make sense? Because one of the things about this, you'd say, well, was Jerusalem a particular wealthy city? Well, there was actually a kind of a center of crossroads of sorts between the east and then between the Mediterranean. So the notion that Jerusalem would be a city where there would be great trade, a place where kings had come up, like the Queen of Sheba coming up for the wisdom of Solomon. I mean, Jerusalem is not an insignificant city in terms of the trade that is there. What happens when a city is a center of trade? Of course, where does all the money come from? Oh, a little tax, a little fee, a little this, a little that off of every one of those transactions. And so you might say that when you have a city that is built primarily on trade or merchandise, they don't have to make anything. They grow great because it just becomes a center for all this activity. And so without necessarily having earned any of it, there it all is. But of course, merchants and the buying and the selling can be fickle, can it not be? The economies rise and fall. We know that. Okay, we know all about that. So sometimes they put their trust in something that's vanishing. It's easily blown away. So who weeps and laments and moans? The kings, in particular then the merchants because of all of the profit that they made. But then what about the seafarers? Jerusalem was not a port city. This would be the criticism. They'd say, oh, but Rome's not exactly a port city. It's not. It's inset from the land. But Jerusalem really isn't around the sea. But there's still this notion that, if you remember, that when the different plagues would happen, what would happen? They would come upon the land. They would come upon the sea. They would come upon the springs. They would come upon the air. That you would see the beast from the sea, the beast from the land. There's this notion that there's land and there's sea. I think that you have the merchants on the land. You have the seafarers trading by the waters. That there's a sense of completion here, that it's all, in other words, everyone laments, those in charge, those who trade over land, those who trade by the sea. And so I would take that in more of kind of a spiritual sense of just the comprehensiveness of the wailing, the lamentation, and the woe over Jerusalem in the way that it falls. One of the things I did mention in this brief 40-year history when I talk about the destruction of Jerusalem, this history between 30 and 70 AD. One of the things, and this comes from Josephus, the Jewish historian, says the city of Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple dismantled such that they did not leave one stone on another. Those who had seen the city formerly described its beautiful trees and gardens as well as the marketplaces and the dwellings. The city had been so thoroughly destroyed that they lamented and they mourned, a city that now became a desert waste. And the first Jewish war ends with the conquest of Jerusalem. So there's kind of, I mean, there is even a historical reference to say this was how, there's the lamentation over the loss of so much that would have been considered beautiful. So then just briefly to finish up here, verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, O saints, and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so shall Babylon the great city be thrown down with violence and shall be found no more. And the sound of harpers, minstrels, flute players, and trumpeters shall be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft shall be found in you no more. The sound of the millstone shall be heard in you no more. That notion of the millstone, just get to the last couple passages to make reference to. You've heard of a millstone before? It says that the person who gives scandal or teaches a little child who causes scandal to a little one, it would be, this is Jesus in Matthew 18, would say it would be better for a great millstone to be hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. What's the angel do? Throws a millstone, a giant millstone that you use for crushing the grain so you can mill flour out of it. A giant millstone thrown into the sea, this is what will happen to Babylon. So I think it's a very specific reference back to the millstone. But then I just gave you Isaiah 62. One of the things that we get in Isaiah 62 is, as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons shall marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice in you. And we're about to see the bride revealed. But this is now one of the things that they lose, is they lose the joy and the sound of harpers, minstrels, flute players, craftsmen. We'll get to that in just a second. I think that's actually going to come up in Revelation 19. And then Jeremiah 25 talks about the end of the joy that comes because no longer is the sound of gladness. There is no longer the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone. You hear none of these things. The city has now been laid desolate. And so it's really a sign of its mourning that the city has fallen silent. Normally you hear the sounds of activity and the joy that is there, but now it's all been taken away. And so so that's the conclusion, really, of... Oh, I'm sorry. Then we go on to... And the light of the lamp shall shine in you no more. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard in you no more. Your merchants were great men of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And her in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and all who have been slain on the earth. And that's the end of Revelation 18. So all of those signs of life and joy have now been brought to silence. And what we're about to head on to then is we now are at the cusp of Revelation 19. And now we are going to hear of the not only the judgment of the harlot, but we're about to hear about the bride. So now that all of that's been done, that'll be the next thing that we look at, Revelation 19, and the appearance of the bride of the Lamb. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.